The reading is Genesis 18, verses 20 to 32. Next slide. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Then Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it."
There is another reading, actually, and we are going to have it. This is a really, really important passage. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" I'm going to come back to that, because I'm going to talk about prayer this morning. And to be quite honest with you, I've got so many questions, we could be here to the end of next week. The problem is, I'm full of questions, but I don't have many answers. And that's completely honest, and you'll have to forgive me for that. They're questions about prayer. So I'm just going to pick one or two. First one, for example, we have prayer requests, don't we? Oh, hold on, cracking. I'll just stand still. We have prayer requests, and Linda brilliantly operates that system. But, and this means, I don't mean to offend anybody, how often do they also include praise requests? Let's give thanks for, let's praise God for. This has happened to me, and it was absolutely brilliant. I want to thank God for it, and I want the church to know about it. Just a suggestion. When the emails come round, we're often given a reason to praise God when those prayers have been answered. It's just that, you know, how about often sharing other things as well? And then Sunday worship, when we have a prayer time, we're encouraged to begin with praise and thanks. And to be honest, one of the driving forces behind that has been John Smallwood. And I thank him for that, because that is where you start with God, with praise and with thanksgiving. But somehow it seemed a bit more difficult than asking God for things. I don't know why that is. It is, though, isn't it? It's queer. And I don't mean to be critical. These are serious questions. Why is it easier for me to ask for God for things than to actually spend half an hour praising and thanking him? Or even 5 minutes? I was sitting in the garden the other day and I began thinking about my prayer life. I looked around at the flowers and the birds flying over. And I remember walking in the countryside around where we live. And there's so much beauty, so much amazing complexity and just awesomeness. How do birds fly? How do little insects know where to go to get food? And how do they, you know, there's so many questions. It's an incredible creation that God has made. There's so much that he's given us just to enjoy. So much for us to thank him for. So many things that, to me anyway, mean that God is amazing. Because he made it all. And he keeps it all working. So I ask myself, in my personal prayer time, how much time do I spend celebrating the good things that happen in my life and have happened? Because God's behind it all. Do I thank him when I achieve something or something good happens to me? I'm sure we do on occasions, but do we do it often enough? This is my wrestling point there. It's just a thought. That's the first question. It's about praising God. The second question is about the things that we ask God for. They're usually referred to as petitions.
So the second question is about the things we ask God for. My first question about this is there any point? I don't want answers back, by the way. These are my questions to me. Is there any point in my prayers? Does prayer change anything? I mean, I've got a prayer sheet, which came from Tear Fund, and it's really good. How to pray about Ukraine. And I worked through that, and I've been doing it day after day after day after day, and the war just seems to be getting worse. And this is the thing, that there's so much terrible things going on around the world, so much wrong. Can my little prayers really make any difference? And then there are the things in the Bible about prayer that completely confound me and even worry me. For example, in 1 John 5, verse 14, it says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked of him. So my question is, so if I don't pray according to God's will, is that the end of it? What if my prayer is in line with God's will? Does that make a difference? How do I know it's God's will? You know, we could discuss that all morning. And I don't have an answer. I've got a few ideas, but they're just my ideas. And then Jesus in Matthew 21:22 said this, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, he made it wither, by the way, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Apart from lots of other questions about that passage, the one question I've got is, believe in what? Because you could believe in yourself, you could believe in Jesus, you could believe in the elements, you could believe in anything, couldn't you? One of my favorite passages is in Mark 9:24, when a man asked Jesus asked a man whether he believed that he could heal his son. And the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. That's such a comfort to me. Those are just a couple of references to praying in the Bible. I Googled cries to God. Crying out to God. Because somewhere in the scripture, I'm sure it says that God hears our cries. So I just Googled God hears our cries. And the list was immense, which is brilliant, I think, because if you want reassurance that God hears our cries, well, there it is in the scripture. And thank you, Mr. Google, for that. There are many, many, many. But what are all these things mean? What if my prayer's answered and something good happens, does that mean God always intended it to happen? Or does it mean that I change something by praying? I honestly don't know. All I do know is that the Bible is forever encouraging us to pray. And Jesus expects us to pray. Otherwise, he says, when you pray, pray like this. He's expecting us to do it. And as I said, so you could check on this. It wouldn't take you very long, just probably a couple of months. If you read through the whole Bible, every book of the Bible says something about prayer. I'm sure of it. Oh, I just thought of one possible knot. I'll ignore that. We are expected to pray. One thing's very clear. Time spent praying is never wasted. Have you ever had that feeling, well, I've got things to do, I can't keep praying for much longer? Did he say on Sunday we should pray for 30 minutes? I can't give 30 minutes. And yet the honest answer is, well, actually, I struggle with 5. Why is that? Time spent praying is never wasted. Why do I think that? I think that because that's what the Bible says. And I think there are other reasons too. One is this, and I'm getting more and more convinced about this. The more we pray, the closer God seems to come. Except it's not that way at all. It's I come closer to him. That's the truth. When I spend more time thinking about him, talking to him, praying to him, I get closer to him. People say, how can I get close to God? Answer, pray. If he still seems distant, pray some more. If he seems not to be there or listening at all, keep on praying until he does. Because one day it'll happen. I'm sure of that. It happened to me. It's like any relationship. Do you remember the BT commercial where it said, it's good to talk? It was all about relationships, wasn't it? It was a brilliant ad for that. Well, it's good to talk to God. It really is. And Abraham, obviously, was in the habit of talking to God. And I find Genesis 18 absolutely fascinating because it raises a very, very important question. Does God change his mind? Everybody's shaking their head. Well, what do you make of this passage? Don't tell me. I'll tell you what I make of it. God says to Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and the sin so serious, I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that's reached me. If not, I will know. And Abraham says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Whew, there's a way to speak to God. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike, far be it from you. Will not the God, the judge of all the earth, do right? Abraham starts by saying, what about the good people? Are you going to kill them as well? And he adds on, that's not like you. Isn't that interesting? Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus, and if I'm right, before any of the books in the Bible were written. So how did he know God was good? From his personal experience over many years throughout his life, he'd come to believe that God was loving and faithful and above all just. And you hear people saying the God of the Old Testament, as if he was a different God, is this, that, and the other. That is based on a lack of experience, frankly. Abraham knew the Old Testament God, and he knew he was loving and caring and merciful and forgiving and just. He knew that from his own experience. And he says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And God replies, if I find righteous people, 50 of them, I'll spare the whole place. What's going on? God is listening to Abraham, and apparently he's ready to respond to his prayer. But that's not enough for Abraham, so he goes on. What if there are 45? Then a question comes into my head. Why is Abraham so concerned about these cities that are full of loads of sinners? Their reputation was horrendous for everything. It was because his nephew lived there. His nephew Lot and his family. They'd split up. There'd been a bit of a falling out over land and cattle and grazing and all sorts of things. And they separated and Lot moved away and he settled at Sodom. That's the place. He settled there and Abraham is hoping to save him from the judgment that's coming on the people there. Which reminds me, it's always right to pray for our loved ones. It's always right to pray for those who are not yet believers. It's always right to pray for our families and our friends, our loved ones. But notice Abraham's hesitancy. He says, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. I've got no right to ask anything of you. I'm sorry. I'm worthless. I'm nothing. Is that how we approach God? Or do we say, God, why won't you do this for me? You know, as if he owed us anything at all. Abraham knew God owed him nothing. Jesus has revealed God's incredible love to us, but the fact remains that we don't deserve anything from him. We're completely dependent on the grace of God. Out of God's grace, he sent Jesus to die for our sins, not because we deserved his forgiveness, but because he loves us. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we become children of God. We have access to his presence and we can bring our requests to him. We can say, please, please, my brother-in-law needs to know you. Will you bring him to know you, please? We have the right to do that. Abraham comes to God with empty hands. He comes humbly and respectfully before God. Again, I ask the question, is that how we approach God? Humbly and respectfully? The rest of the conversation between Abraham and God is hilarious, I think. He becomes more and more optimistic. If there are 45, God says they won't destroy. What if there are only 40? What if there's only 30? What if there's only 20? And he goes on and he gets down to 10 and God says, okay, enough. I won't destroy it if there's 10 righteous people there. And by the end, Abraham has what he never expected for God to relent. He does destroy the cities as it happens, but he arranges for Lot and his family to escape. Abraham's prayer is answered, and Lot is saved. So my question is, what can we learn from that? I think, first of all, what I've already said, it's always worth praying. God loves us. He wants the best for us, and he wants us to talk to him. It's good to talk. God could have invented that statement. Why won't you talk to me? I've been speaking to you since the world began. Can I hear your voice? Because I'd love to hear your voice. That's the point of those words of Jesus, which are behind me now. He said, when you pray, pray like this. And I expect, like those disciples, we don't really understand prayer. So Jesus explained how to go about it. I've no intention of going all through this in detail, by the way. There isn't time. But he says a number of things which I think are very, very important. First of all, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, begin with an attitude of submission and respect. I often, when I'm praying, see in my mind's eye the base of the cross, and I don't see what's above because I'm lying on my face on the ground. That's just in my mind. Sometimes I do it literally. But in my mind, as an act of submission, he is my king. He is my Lord. I have no right to ask anything from him. But he's inviting me to do that. Recognizing who we're speaking to, the one and only almighty creator of the universe, by whose very will we remain in existence. Second thing, your kingdom come, your will be done. We declare our commitment to the kingdom of God and to his will for our lives right now. We say, Lord, I want your will in my life. That's what I want. So that's the second point. Third one, we are to ask him for what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. We're encouraged to pray for the things we need and the needs of others. That's fine. But look what came before. That's the point, isn't it? How we approach God is very important, I think. Although he never turns anybody away. So don't worry too much. And again, in this prayer, we're reminded of our sin. We are to ask for forgiveness. And I think I'm quite surprised that that's almost the last thing on the list, except for the caveat. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's why at the end, because he doesn't want us to forget that. Forgiving others is a command. It's a requirement. And it is, swear word, isn't it? Being forgiven places a responsibility on us, though, to forgive anyone who hurts us, which is hard. It can take a long time to work through. But if God forgave us, we are to set out on the same road. So does prayer matter? Does God change his mind? I think the answer is yes, prayer makes a difference. And apparently, we can be part of the decision-making processes of God. Apparently. Maybe wrong, but that's how it looks to me. So don't stop praying. Keep the conversation going, but remember who we're talking to. And let's get into the habit of chatting with God whenever we witness his glory in the world around us and thanking him and praising him for the amazing, glorious, loving God he is. And whenever our hearts are broken, run to him and pour out our tears before him.